Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
So that leads us into this morning. And again, this morning is Transfiguration Sunday. How many people knew that coming in this morning? I see a couple of hands. Transfiguration Sunday. You know, it's customary to celebrate the Feast of Transfiguration on the final Sunday of Epiphany, the Sunday right before Lent begins. And of course, we recognize Lent as a preparation time for the season of Easter, just as Advent is a preparation time for the season of Christmas. So Lent prepares our hearts for that celebration that we'll have on Easter Sunday. And if you've been around here and you just need reminders, or perhaps you're new, sometimes we just need to hear things over and over. You know, we celebrate these seasons of the Christian calendar yearly because we feel like cumulatively they inspire us and shape us into the people that God is inspiring us to be. And so we retell the same stories year after year after year. But you notice that they're never dull or repetitive. It's so amazing how the Holy Spirit freshens this word in our hearts every year. And it's a story we need to hear repeated. It's a story we need to come back to. Of course, during Epiphany, we've been looking to the scriptures for clues that reveal to us the mysterious nature of the incarnation of God in the human of Jesus Christ. We try to open our minds to the mystery of Jesus, the Messiah, the full revelation of God and the nature of heaven mashed together in human form, in humanity, with all of his experience, the flaws and the challenges and the struggles and the wounds. And as we do this, the Holy Spirit opens our minds to all kinds of like aha moments that we have as we look at the life of Christ, personal epiphanies that draw us closer and closer into the life of Christ. But of course, we know that a life of Christ is not one lived alone. It's not one lived in isolation. And yet so often we tend to pull back when things are hard. And so we see in the stories of Christ and these epiphany moments in Scripture, the way that God draws us to be together as his people, the way that together we share in a deeper and deeper life with one another, but also with Christ. The season of Epiphany began just after Christmas with the story of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And of course, if you remember that story, if you've heard that story before, it begins with a declaration. As Jesus emerges from the water, a cloud appears and a dove descends, and a heavenly voice, indeed God's voice, says, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." Then in many events, many miracles and signs and revelations, we follow the story of Jesus, and we see God's divinity played out over and over in his life. The power and compassion of heaven is on full display, and humanity and all creation are restored little by little into their true form. And here on this day of Transfiguration, Epiphany ends with another moment of divine revelation, another proclamation being made by the voice of God. It says, "This is my beloved Son." But it adds something new. It adds something different. It says, "Listen to him." For the disciples who experience this amazing and powerful epiphany, it's a transformative moment. The same transformative work that God still enacts in the world today. Over the past few weeks, as we've gazed at the face of Jesus in the Gospels of Mark, more and more, the glory of God has been revealed. And today, you may find that this final epiphany, this final revelation of God and his glory through Jesus, is dazzling and awe-inspiring. Today, may we not only worship the majesty of God with us in Jesus, But may we be changed by our encounters with him. May we be transformed by the glory of God. And so we turn to the scripture. We turn to our scripture passage this morning. This will be Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Before we hear the word, let us pray. Speak to us, O Lord our God, and let the fire of your spirit burn brightly in our hearts. Open our minds to receive the wisdom of the law and the hope of the prophets and the life of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, your living word is fulfilled and anointed in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in chapter 1 of Mark this entire season of Epiphany. We kind of crept into chapter 2 a little bit. And now we're popping ahead to chapter 9. So we're kind of skipping ahead a little bit, but let's hear Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, we'll come back to what the 6 days later is all about. But 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let us make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. We love Peter. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus was with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're going to kind of highlight a couple of key points of this scripture, but first and foremost, we have to look at one of these recurring metaphors, these recurring motifs in scripture. And it's more than a metaphor. Indeed, this is a lived experience. This is the experience of experiencing God or coming into God's presence in thin places, specifically on mountains. It seems that high mountains are sacred places where the veil between heaven and earth somehow gets thin and we encounter God. You know, we see people experiencing God in dramatic ways on mountains all throughout scripture. You'll remember the story of Isaac, of Abraham bringing Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice and the substitute sacrificial lamb being provided. We see Moses and God speaking face to face on the mountain in a cloud oftentimes, instructions for the nation of Israel as it learns to what it means to be a people of God, a nation formed under God is given on the mountain. We see Elijah running for his life from threats of death from Ahab and Jezebel, finding protection and solace on the mountain. And of course, we see Jesus and his many moments of solitude and prayer, often on the Mount of Olives, sometimes in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is this because God lives on mountains or in gardens? By climbing to elevation, are we somehow getting closer in proximity to God, where he's somehow contained in these high spaces? Does God primarily dwell in wild places, in creation, in mountains? Well, no, but maybe yes. Seemingly, he extends beyond the boundaries of what we experience, what we can taste and touch and see and smell. You see, like in the pantheistic view of the way gods work in the world, oftentimes gods are confined by nature. The tree itself is a god, and yet it lives and it's confined to that tree or that mountaintop. But the God of heaven and earth reminds us that creation is his, and yet it cannot contain him. God saturates nature so completely and yet transcends it. I just finished a book this week called Hunting Magic Eels by Dr. Richard Beck. Anyone looking for a book to read, look it up. Hunting Magic Eels. It was a great, beautiful work attempting to inspire the rediscovery of enchantment and enchanted faith in an age that's oftentimes really pretty skeptical, pretty leery of the mystical. Among its many topics, it discussed this fine line between encountering God as God dwells in nature compared to the phenomenon of nature inviting us into transcendent spaces with God through separation with the familiar or the mundane. You know, this is often what happens on these mountaintop experiences in these thin spaces. The thin spaces where we experience God on the mountain or in the garden or perhaps even in the private prayer closet, they're less about finally cornering God and finding the place where he lives and more about the pilgrimage that we undergo to bring ourselves into that space. The way we separate ourselves from the things that distract us and bind us and confuse our minds in order to meet with God. We leave behind the mundane, the noise, the pressure, the distractions that bind us from the mystical presences of God. On this mountaintop, not only do James, Peter, and John encounter God, but Jesus is transformed in appearance before their very eyes to that of a brilliant radiance, unlike anything that earth has ever experienced. It said it's whiter than any bleach can go. You know, we'll consider what this experience has to say to us in a few moments, but the first important step of the epiphany that we're hearing about today is finding God in the thin space and lingering with him there. Do you have a thin space, a thin place where you've experienced God? Do you have that in your story? I think many of us do. For Jesus, this was often the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane, the solitary places that he returned to so often for prayer. And sometimes we may find that a place that we've returned to, it changes from time to time. You know, in one season, you may find yourself encountering God through prayer and devotion in your comfortable armchair or your bedroom, only to find that that place in future becomes full of distractions and diversions for you. You're then left to seek out the new thin space in which God will invite you, in which your heart can pilgrimage its way to the Lord for these divine moments of encounter. And it's worth fighting for. This is worth the efforts. It's not an indictment upon you if somehow you've either never experienced one of these moments or it just seems to not happen again. It can be frustrating and that can be difficult, but reaching these summits of encounter, it should be difficult. It should be rare and mysterious. On this final day of Epiphany, we're reminded that the effort needed to find these moments, these experiences with God, to close the door, to turn off the phone, perhaps to lace up the hiking boots, that these are well worth it. It's worth putting in this effort. After all, it is in these rare, special moments of encounter with God that our whole lives are given meaning. If Jesus needed the thin space for refreshment and discernment, then so do we. And so, what did this thin place encounter reveal to Peter and James and John? I think it reveals two things. First, listen to Jesus. We're given these words. But then second, continue the task that I have set before you. So what is it that this thin place encounter revealed to Peter, James, and John? It's to listen to Jesus and to continue the task. Around the world on this day of Transfiguration, Sunday, preacher after preacher are going to be comparing and contrasting the three characters illuminated on the mountaintop, Jesus along with Moses and Elijah. These two characters are revealed alongside Jesus very intentionally. I think it tells us much Of course, there's the obvious connection that Moses represents the law of God and Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus represents the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. And God says, listen to Jesus. It would be sufficient to simply say that in the company of the law and the prophets, Jesus becomes the fulfillment of all that is needed to know for life and faith with Christ and the kingdom. But this is also something, there's also something kind of deeper going on here. If we look back into Mark chapter 8, we learn a little bit more about this story because it almost feels like what's happening has been set up especially to teach Peter a lesson. Peter that we love. In order to understand this, we're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture. This is going to be Mark 27 through 38. We'll have this on the screens as well. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea of Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned him not to tell anyone about him. Peter gets it. Peter gets it. His experiences so far, his faith and belief in God to bring rescue for all people and creation, you know, this is expressed in the proclamation that Peter makes. But almost as soon as he makes the proclamation, he loses it. He forgets it again because the story continues. It says, "Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead." And as he talked about this openly with the disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying such things. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter. "Away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." We love Peter because he tends to say the things that we're thinking. He tends to represent our impulsiveness. He tends to stick his foot in his mouth quite a bit. Yes, Peter understands who Jesus is, but he's still allowing his own thoughts, his own limitations to dictate how the Messiah of God would be revealed in the world. Of course, Jesus is not frustrated with Peter for having care and concern about the things that Jesus is discussing that he would have to face. But Jesus knows he has a very specific job to do, and that job is going to take him down certain paths, and nothing should be allowed to stand in the way of the work of the kingdom. In his mountaintop experience, Peter needs to be reminded once again that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that we simply need to listen to him. When Jesus says it, we need to listen. This is the unique instruction that we receive on this final day of Epiphany. We've heard it before, but Jesus is the Son of God in whom I'm well pleased. But it goes further than that. Listen to him. In the thin spaces of our revelation with God, we may hear things. God may speak to us and may say things that we don't want to hear. We may hear God asking us to step into, or perhaps to step out of, callings, activities, jobs, places. And these invitations frighten us. They might make us uncomfortable. They might make us feel a little off center. And it's tempting for us to explain away these moments, to assume that God couldn't possibly want us to be uncomfortable, couldn't possibly want us to kind of undergo a difficult season. But today we're reminded to listen to Jesus. Peter had it right until he didn't, and then he had to be reminded. And when Jesus is transformed and revealed in all of his heavenly radiance on the mountain. What does Peter say? Rabbi, it's wonderful to be here. Let us make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Moments ago, through his small-mindedness and rebuke from Jesus, Peter is corrected and reminded that Jesus has a task to accomplish. And here we are a few moments later, and Peter is once again throwing in a distraction. And Jesus is saying nothing should stand in the way of what we're called to do. Now on the mountain, as Jesus was revealed in his fullness, Peter has lost his mind, seemingly. Of course, if you are a Jew and you've grown up following the Jewish standards, you might be reminded of the Festival of Booths, the week long in which Jews kind of separate themselves from the normal living spaces in order to be with God. So you can't blame Peter. I mean, he was kind of acting crazy, but it wasn't out of left field that he says this. But now on this mountain, as Jesus is revealed in his fullness, Peter makes the suggestion to set up these booths in which to linger in this thin space. And really, it is an admirable suggestion. But once again, it's a distraction. But we do this. We do this. You and I do this. I do this. When something mystical, or we have an encounter or revelation with God in some way in our lives, whether it's spiritual or perhaps even otherwise, we do all that we can to like protect the things that made that moment happen, so that perhaps we can cling to it. We go out of our way to attempt to insulate these special moments, perhaps out of fear that we might lose that feeling. It's into this inclination of Peter's that the voice of God says, listen to him. Remember, Jesus has a task to accomplish, and he can't be lingering in shelters or booths on mountains. Jesus knew his why, to bring freedom from the power of sin and death to all humanity. He understood that this would mean enduring pain. In death upon the cross, experiencing the miracle of resurrection, and all distractions that would hold him from that needed to be held at bay. But we may be asking ourselves, what is our task? What is the thing that Jesus is asking us to do? As followers, what are we expected to hold on to clearly with tenacity and with focus? Returning to Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, continuing our story, I think we get a clue here. It says in verse 34, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake or for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Jesus asks us to follow in his way of bringing light and life and freedom to all that we encounter, just as he demonstrated in his own life. We are called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the thing that brings clarity and focus to the dullness and the drudgery, the darkness being experienced not only in our own hearts, but by those around us. The ones who call attention to our beautiful Creator, who saturates and overflows from all that is true and good and beautiful. The things that are true, good, and beautiful that we experience, but also those things that are true, good, and beautiful experienced by others. What did the thin space encounter on the mountain reveal? Listen to Jesus and continue the task set before you. At Jesus' transfiguration, he's surrounded by those past and present. Peter, James, and John, as well as Moses and Elijah. I think this too is a reminder that we don't do this task alone. that we too are surrounded. We carry not only a great cloud of witnesses who have led you to this space today, but to one another who are sharing the seats near you. Together, we are transformed. Little by little, as we gather each week, sometimes in big moments of revelation and divine encounter. Together, we as the people of God, but you as the people of God, we become beacons of light to others, inviting them to join on the walk as we circle back to the one who created us and loves us and calls us to follow. We have much to consider in this epiphany of God today. Each of you will have a unique way of becoming salt and light to those around you. Through your own preferences, through your own giftings, your own talents, the things that make you excited, doing these with honor and glory to the Lord and allowing your life to become a testimony to others. This is a simple task. And Jesus reminds us, listen to my voice. And don't be distracted. Easier said than done, right? As we consider our thin spaces and as we remember the things that we have heard Jesus speak into each of our lives. Each of you have those things that Jesus has spoken into your life. Let us hold on to these things, remember them, re-encourage ourselves. And even as we come to this table in just a moment to receive the elements that represent the body and blood of Christ, we can re-consecrate these things to the Lord. We can reaffirm, I haven't forgotten. I've just been hanging out in a shelter. May Christ reveal himself to you. It's one of my favorite songs that we introduced this year. May Christ reveal himself to you in deepest line and clearest hue. May Christ reveal himself to you. Amen.